And we're going to get started. And today's message is really, basically, I'm trying to say one thing to you today. One point, one big point here we're trying to make today. And you can get it, and I want you to get it. It's important to get it as we kick off our Salt and Light campaign. And it's all summed up in the question, who am I? Who am I? Well, as I was thinking about this week and trying to figure out how to prepare for this, I was trying to figure out, you know, something interesting to illustrate the fact that God calls on all of us to change and do new things with our lives and everything. And so I found this interesting little site. And according to this news site, these are the 10 worst inventions of the last century. They're not listed in any particular order, but they say these are the 10 worst. Some of these are new. Some of these are very old, but they all happened in the last century, and they're all real. Not making any of these up, okay? Here's the first one. Can you see that there? This may be my favorite. This is the dog sack. This is a sack you hang outside your car, and you stick the dog in it. See, he's got a little place for his head right there, and you just hang him on the outside. Now, I think this is great. This is a genius idea. And I want some of you that are like, Handy, make yourself a dog sack, stick your dog in it, and bring him to church or something. I want to see this. Actually, really, they actually tried to sell this. That is a real newspaper ad you can see right there. How about this one? This is actually happening today. And this, my friends, is sick and wrong. This is cat wigs. Now, I don't know who thought of this, but if you look at these cats, do these cats look happy? No. These cats have been drugged. You can't put anything on a cat's head and let it, and it'll stay there for any time at all, because I've had cats. I love cats. And look at that cat up top, the one that is like a demon-possessed cat if I've ever seen one. I'm telling you, these are Satan cats. This is bad. This is evil. I don't like it at all. How about this one? Some of you I know have iPhones, other smartphones. Are you tired of smudging your phone? Well, now you can buy iPhone fingers. There's little things you stick on your finger and your thumb, and then you don't smudge your iPhone when you touch it. And then you have to explain to every person you meet all day long why you have these two things on these two fingers. This next one was a really good idea, except for one little slight oversight. This is a wheelchair, but it's a pedal-powered wheelchair, so that you can get around easier and faster. Yes, the only problem with this is, of course, most people are in wheelchairs because their legs don't work. So pedaling is a problem. Either that, or they designed this hoping to find a whole bunch of lazy people whose legs are fine. They just don't really like to stand up. And then you can drive around. This is a real invention. I wonder how many they've sold of these, like maybe one to their mother or something. How about this one? Inflatable dartboard. Yes, this was real. You could buy this. You could carry it in this little container. And then when you got wherever you were and you wanted to play darts, blow it up, stick it up. And it came with a puncture repair kit, which apparently you would need a lot of. Okay, how about this one? This is new. This is for you people that just can't stand to not have your iPhone or your PDA or whatever on all the time, even when they say, you know, on the plane when they're landing. You're supposed to hook this onto like the tray and the chair in front of you, and then you can have the screen right there and not be holding it. I personally don't think many airlines would let you do that, but there you go. How about this one? See that little thing, the inset picture? That is made by Motorola. It's a battery-powered battery charger. You charge that, and then you carry it with you, along with, let's say, your cell phone. And when your cell phone battery goes down, you take this thing and you plug it in, and it charges the cell phone battery. That's good. The only problem with this is I started out with one battery I had to charge in my cell phone, and now I have two batteries I have to charge. So Motorola took it off their website just shortly, not too long ago. And then this one is one of my favorites. You really can't tell what this is by looking at it. This was actually, they really tried to make this work. It's a method for collision recognition with the pedestrian. So if you hit somebody, it's night, it's stormy, it's dark, it's windy out there, there's too much dust, you can't see. If you hit something, it's supposed to tell you if it was a person or not. I guess so that if it was a person, you can drive away really fast. And they tried to sell it. There you go. And finally, this is what I need. This is an anti-eating face mask. That's right. You having trouble with your diets? This was actually patented. You put this on and you can't eat because it has a little screen over your mouth. Yeah, of course, if I can put it on, that means I can take it off. So it's really no help at all, is it? And finally, my favorite, this one's real. This is the prankster fire alarm trap. You know, back in the old days when they had little fire alarm things like this in schools and public buildings, people would, especially school, some kid would pull the thing and it would go off. Oh, it's a big joke. So they came up with this bright idea where you'd have to reach through this thing to pull it, and then, you know, it would clamp on your hand and keep you there. Then they catch the prankster. That's great until the day comes where it's a real fire. And now I'm stuck. So then you're really toast, quite literally, I guess, at the end of all that. So anyway, those are just some bad changes. God wants to make good changes in our lives, as we all know, and God wants to do it by helping us understand who we really are. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks so much for loving us and for just always being with us. Lord, we came here this morning, all of us with different things in our minds and different problems and different agendas. And help us now, Father, to just set all that aside and let you bring to us your agenda for our life today. We pray you would open our minds, soften our hearts, help us to focus and pay attention and speak into our lives today, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, move in our midst and touch us and change us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to, see, I'm trying to walk, and then I have to stop myself. I'm trying to anchor my right foot, so I just don't do it, go too far. When it comes to talking about salt and light, and how to be salt and light in the world and all that, I think the first thing you have to do is you have to start with the big question. And the big question really is, who am I? Now, Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount, fairly early in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember what the Sermon on the Mount was. The Sermon on the Mount, you know, it's been talked about so much. It's one of the favorite places where a lot of people who are not Christians go to pull quotes out of Jesus' mouth that they like, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit and that kind of stuff. But everyone sort of forgets that the Sermon on the Mount was given to disciples. It was Jesus' first really big teaching to his disciples. This is aimed at believers and followers of Christ. And listen to what he says here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that you may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, you've all heard that passage before, probably many times. It's quoted a lot, and it's a very popular passage. It's a very powerful passage. But you'll notice what Jesus says in this passage, and I want you to go back on your outline, or if you have a Bible and you want to underline your Bible, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He did not say you can be, or you could become this, or if you work really hard and grow spiritually and attain a certain level of development, then you will be the light. No. He looked at these people on this hill who knew a great deal about the Old Testament, of course, and Judaism, but knew next to nothing about the New Covenant. And he looked at these people and he said, you are the light of the world. And he's looking at us today and he's saying exactly the same thing. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not you can be, or you should be, or you ought to be, but you are. He's not talking about behavior in this statement. He's talking more about nature. And he's telling us, this is who you are. When you come to Jesus, when you are born again, the essence of your being changes. And now you are salt and light. Now, you may or may not be acting like it. That's a different story, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the essence of who I am as a Christian and who you are, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, that's who you really are. Now, you may not know that. Most people don't know it. But that is, in fact, who you are. Now, obviously, as believers, we struggle with this. And it's probably a good thing that we do, because Jesus wants us to understand this and begin to live in such a way that that our mere presence in the world makes a difference. And this next 8 weeks, this Salt and Light campaign, that's what it's all about. It's not about learning so much, although there's going to be plenty of stuff for you to learn. It's about being. It's about doing. That's what we're talking about. And when I think about all this, I like to think of a Christian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you may or may not have heard of him. There's a picture of him. Bonhoeffer was a leader in the what they called the confessing movement in the church in Germany before World War II. And shortly before the war began, he made it, took a trip to England, and he was doing some stuff there, and he could have stayed. But he saw the need in his own country as the Nazis took control and took power and began doing all of these things that they were doing, not just persecuting Jews, they did that, but they also persecuted Christians, and they actually tried to pull the church in line with the official Nazi policy, and the official churches did just that. And he saw all this happening, and he made a choice to go back. Now, that choice cost him his life. He was arrested shortly thereafter. He was kept in different camps, concentration camps, prison camps, for the duration of the war. And about 3 days before American troops liberated the one he was in at the end, the SS troops took him out and shot him. Now, during this tenure, while he was in jail, he did get letters out and writings out. And this is a poem he wrote fairly late in his imprisonment. And it's called, "Who Am I?" It's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, "Who am I? They often tell me I stepped from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the days of my misfortune equally, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really all that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself, restless and longing and sick like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all? Who am I, this or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others, and before myself a contemptibly woebegone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine." That is a great way to end that question, because that's essentially it. And my remote's not working anymore. Okay. Did we do anything up there, or is it just my remote? Maybe the battery's dead. Yeah, that should be next. I'm just seeing if I can control it. So far, it's not doing anything I'm telling it to, so. Okay, we're just going to move right on here. That's a great question, and Bonhoeffer comes to, I really think, the most important answer. He says, "God, whatever the answers are, you know I'm yours. I'm committed to you first." Now, you might be wondering what these pictures are behind me. These two pictures come from a TV show, which you may or may not have seen. It was on in the 90s. It's available, of course, today on video, on disc, called Babylon 5. And in this program, in this it was a five-year story arc. There were two big, major, like, outer space races that were all advanced and mysterious and everything. One were the Vorlons. The Vorlons, the guy over here with the weird-looking helmet on with the coat there, whatever. And this guy that's really hard to see is a shadow. That's why he's hard to see, because he is a shadow. And it appeared early in the show that the shadows were the bad guys and the Vorlons were the good guys, and things got a little more complicated than that. But the interesting thing, which I want to illustrate to you today, is each of these races asked everyone that they dealt with, all of the younger, what they call the younger races, including humans, they asked two questions. The shadows would ask, "What do you want?" And the Vorlons would ask, "Who are you?" Now, those are really important questions. And I think a lot of us ask what I want more than we ask who am I. Because what I want changes. If I were to ask you right now, what do you want? You might say a new car. You might say, if you're single like I am, you might say, I want to get married. You ask married people, what do you want? well, never mind. A new husband? Could you shape this one up? Whatever. You might. So let's suppose you get what you want. You get the new car. You get a better relationship with your spouse. You meet Mr. and Mrs. Wonderful. You know, whatever. You meet, and then I come back to you in, say, 6 weeks or 2 months and say, what do you want? You're going to want something else, aren't you? A lot of times in our lives we think, oh, if I just had this, I would never want anything else. If you get it, I guarantee you're going to want something else. What I want changes with my circumstances. And it's an ongoing thing. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to want something. You know, I told you this with my mom this last week, and we were talking about her situation. And, you know, she's basically, she can barely stand up and barely walk anymore with a walker. She's essentially chair-bound, and, you know, then she goes back to bed at night. But all she does all day is just sit. And she used to be very active, and, of course, she took care of all those kids and all the stuff. And she hates being so inactive and being served all the time, and she wants to be able to do things, or she wants to go to heaven, one or the other. She talks about it a lot. We all want things. To the very end of our lives, we're going to want things. But the who am I question is a little different, because who am I doesn't change all the time. If I am a child of God, if I am the light of the world, that's what I am. And that doesn't change just because I'm having a bad day. If I am the salt of the earth, that's what and who I am, even though I may not feel like I'm being very salty at the moment. But that's the truth about me. That's who I am. When you ask people, who are you, a lot of times they will talk about it in terms of what they do. Like, oh, I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. They'll mention their career. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. The problem with identifying myself with what I do is there's going to come a point in my life where I can't do it anymore. I mean, I know some parents whose whole identity in life was being a parent. That's great until the kid grows up and leaves home. And I know parents who fall apart when that happens because the child is gone now. Or they, and you've seen this, they continue to meddle in the affairs of the kid after he's grown up and he's married, but they're still in there because that's their whole identity. They can't picture themselves not doing that. That's their whole life. Jesus comes to us and he says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. So number two, could you just advance that? Thank you. Number two, understand what Jesus said. Go ahead and fill the blank in. Understand what Jesus said. And look at this a passage here. I want to show you this. This is a translation. Go ahead and put the next thing up. From R.C.H. Linsky. Linsky's a commentator. I've got all of his commentaries on the New Testament, Greek scholar. He translates Matthew 5:13 as you alone are the salt of the earth. You alone are the light of the world. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was making a point, and you have to understand this. He was not saying, and this is the way it's usually interpreted, if you're a nice person, if you're a good person, if you're out there trying to make a difference, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. Well, you know what? That's not what he was saying. Now, God bless all the people that are out there doing good things, and that's wonderful, and you know, we approve of that, and we admire people that do that, but that alone does not make you the salt of the earth. You're not the salt of the earth or the light of the world because you do good things. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world for another reason. Look at your first bullet point there on under number two. Only believers or only disciples are salt and light. Only disciples. We who follow Jesus are the only real light of the world. Why? You think, well, look at these people. They're not Christians, but look at all the good things that they do. Well, that's great, and that's wonderful, but they're not bringing people any closer to God. To be light of the world and salt of the earth is not just about meeting temporary needs. It's about drawing people to Christ, and only believers can do that. So the second bullet point means you are salt and light. You are. Not, as I said a minute ago, should, could, would, ought, you are. Now, some of you are having a hard time believing that right now. This has nothing to do with positive self-image or any of that stuff. This is a statement that God makes, and it's true because God made it. So Jesus, who's God in human flesh, stood on that hill in Palestine 2,000 rough years ago and said, you are. And that echoes down today. Everyone who is a follower of Christ is the light of the world. Not could, should, or ought. This isn't something, guilt trip I'm trying to lay on you, that, you know, if you just get involved in this program, then you'll really be the light of the world. If not, then you're just a bad person, and you're evil, and you're bad. And you're bad. And you're evil bad. And you're bad evil. Yeah, so a lot of churches love to motivate by guilt. That's not what I'm trying to do here. What I'm trying to tell you is when you became a Christian, something changed in you, and you became salt and light. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? And are you letting that have its effect in your life so that you can be that? That's the question. I want to show you another picture here. We didn't plan on this to be a science fiction sermon, but it turned out that way. That's a picture of Yoda. That's the old Yoda. That's the Yoda that was in the good movies, the good Star Wars movies. That's the actual puppet. The last three horrible Star Trek or Star Wars movies, I mean, were, you know, he was CGI, it was computer graphics, but this is the good one. And do you remember, you know, Yoda's the great master of the Force, supposedly big wise guy. He's been around for, I don't know, hundreds of years, but he never learned how to talk right. I never could figure out, you know, if you've been around 400 years, Yoda, why can't you say your sentences in the right order? Backwards talking, is he? Always saying things that are wrong. And do you remember what he said to Luke in the famous movie? It's right up there. Do or do not.
There is no try. Do or do not.
See, that's what we're talking about. Now, of course, obviously we've all tried to do things for God and failed. But the point is that being salt and light is not just something I'm trying to do. It's something that I am. Salt changes the nature of what it's applied to. That's what salt does. That's why, for instance, you salt things to preserve it. Because salt changes the nature of the food. It slows down decomposition. Some of you put salt on your food because it makes it taste better. And if you put enough salt in your body, if you're like most people, your blood pressure goes up because it changes the nature of what it's applied to. Light, on the other hand, does not change anything really, but it changes how we perceive reality. You ever woken up in the middle of the night and the power's out and you have to go to the bathroom or something? Now you have to negotiate that room you've walked through 1,000 times with the lights on. But the lights are off now. Can you do it? Maybe not. I don't know. You know, you're dead there and you're trying not to bump it. And, you know, you're like me. Oh, I've got it. And, you know, whack, you hit your toe or something. And, oh, dude, you're jumping around, you fall over stuff. It's like, what happens when the lights go out? Do things move? No, they don't. I mean, it seems like they do, but they don't. They're still in the same place. When I was a kid, I used to think when the lights went off, the monsters came out, you know, so you had to stay in your bed and worry about it. But no, nothing really happens in a dark room that doesn't happen in a light room, other than if you have a lot of bugs, they may come out. But other than that, you know, but light simply makes what's there clear to me. Light helps me see reality as it is, not as I want it to be. That's why when you tell ghost stories, you don't tell them, generally speaking, in well-lit rooms. You want to turn the lights down, sit by the campfire where there's shadows and the flickers and the movements. Then you can get your imagination going and you can pretend all these weird things happen and people get into it. But if you were in a perfectly well-lit room, it probably wouldn't work very well. Because light helps us see what is real, what is true, what is actually here. Not what maybe I want it to be or what I think it should be or whatever. So that's what light does. Jesus says, you're salt. We are supposed to go out into the world, and simply by living out the Christian life, we should change everything in a small or great way that we come in contact with. That doesn't mean everybody that sees you is going to fall on their knees and say, oh, lead me to Jesus. You know, I wish that would happen, but it doesn't. But over a period of time, you can make a difference. Salt. Light. As we go out into the world, we should be able to help our friends around us who are so misled in this culture, which lies to people 24/7 about everything under the sun almost that you could think of. We should be able to point them to what's really true and what is, and help free them from this darkened view that the culture pushes on them. Now, if we're going to do that, though, how do we do it? Well, number three, we need to choose to believe in Jesus. See, like I said at the beginning of this message, this was a message only given to disciples. This is true only of followers of Christ. So take a look at this passage. I love this passage. You've probably heard it from Joshua 24. Joshua hit this point with the children of Israel where it was time to make a choice. It was time to take a stand. And he said to them, but if you don't want to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Even if you choose the gods your ancestors served on the other side of the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, my family and I will still serve the Lord. That's the God's Word translation of that passage. See, Joshua says, look, the time for thinking has passed, folks. It's time to make a choice. It's time to take a stand. Now, you can worship those gods over there or these gods over here. There were plenty of gods you could worship. And the same is true today. Now, in this country, they don't actually have statues that people go pray to. Although, you know, when I go to Asia, my mission trips, you actually see people worshiping physical, you know, statues and things. But here in America, we have all kinds of other sort of more subtle gods that people give their lives to. Or you can give your life to Christ. You can worship the real and true God. Take a look at Mark chapter 9, verse 50. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version. Salt is good. Just go ahead and advance that, please. Thank you. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Now, watch this. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. See, Jesus wants us to understand this is about who we are. It's what is within us. It's not some mere external thing that we're doing. How do I have salt in myself? I have to choose to believe in Jesus. I have to give my life to Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you have done that. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you've been thinking about it, scratching your head, going, well, you know, I hear this stuff, but I'm not sure. You know what? I hope that during this campaign, you will make a choice, that you'll choose to follow Jesus and give your life to Christ. That's where it all begins. You can't be salt and light. You can be a nice person doing nice things, but that doesn't make you salt and light. Only followers of Christ who are filled with His Spirit, have His light within them, can go out and be salt and light in the world. So if you really want to be salt and light, if you want to make a difference that doesn't just last for one day or 5 days or 10 years or maybe even a whole lifetime, if you want to make a difference that lasts for an eternity, you have to be following the one true eternal God through Jesus Christ. That's the choice that some of you are facing this morning. Now, if you've got trouble making this choice, if you're not sure, come talk to me afterwards or grab Pastor Brian or grab one of the elders and sit down and talk with us. We would love to talk with you and help answer your questions so that you can make an informed, really full commitment to Christ. None of this halfway stuff. Too many American Christians, well, I'm a Christian, but there's no such thing as a, well, there is a Christian, but you know what I mean. There's no such thing as being a Christian, but I get to keep this part of my life for myself. No, that doesn't happen. That's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to give your life to Christ, to be totally committed to Him. And too many of us play games with that. No, I don't want you to play games with that. I'd rather have you wait to receive Christ until you're sure you're ready to commit your life than to do it now and do it half-hearted. Don't do that. Don't be halfway with God. Choose to give everything you've got to Christ. And then number four, I have to prove I believe it. I have to ultimately... Here's what being salt and light comes down to. Here's my whole point today. I've got to prove I believe it. Look at this passage from James 2. It's a long passage, verses 14 through 19. James says, my brothers and sisters, what good does it do if someone claims to have faith but doesn't do any good things? Can this kind of faith save him? Suppose a believer, whether a man or a woman, needs clothes or food, and one of you tells that person, God be with you. Stay warm and make sure you eat enough. If you don't provide for that person's physical needs, what good does it do? In the same way, faith by itself is dead if it doesn't cause you to do any good things. Another person might say, you have faith, but I do good works. Show me your faith apart from the good things you do. I will show you my faith by the good things I do. You believe there is one God? That's fine. The demons also believe that, and they tremble with fear. Now, I underlined and made really big that last line because some people don't know sarcasm when they read it, but this is really big biblical sarcasm. I don't know about you, but when I talk to people about God and Christ and everything, they say, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. Some people believe and say, well, I'm a Christian because I believe in God. As if those, you know, that believing in God makes you a Christian? No. A lot of people believe in gods that aren't Christians. So James is trying to wake us up to this moment. You believe in God? Well, big whoopee-doo. The devil believes in God. He's scared to death of Him, but he believes in Him. The devil knows God's there. What are you talking about? That's crazy. That's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to give our life to Christ and then to act it out. See, salt and light is aimed at every believer. You may be a brand new Christian. You may have been a Christian 50 years. Doesn't matter. Because we're not talking about gaining knowledge. See, too much of our view of spirituality is the more you know, the more spiritual you are. That is not true. I know a lot of people who know a lot of things who are not living any of it out. Real spirituality, from a biblical perspective, is being who you are in Christ. That is being salt and being light. Getting out there and changing the world, bringing the light of Christ so that people can see the reality of their spiritual situation, see the reality of the culture that we live in, and make a choice for Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's about putting feet to your faith. And for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be challenging you and challenging you and challenging you, and we're going to be providing you venues to make a difference. You can get involved at La Sonida. You can bring materials in that La Sonida needs. We've gone through that list, and we'll have that list for you again over and over and over again. But, you know, they need paper and Bible notebooks and pencils, and they need all that stuff because they just don't have enough money anymore to buy all that. We want to provide them with tons of that stuff, literally tons of it. And last week I said we were going to store it at my place, but we changed our mind. Pastor Brian had a better idea. We're going to stack it all up here so you can watch it grow. I want you to watch our saltiness and see how enlightened we are right before your eyes. Or you can see the poverty of our spirituality. We're going to put it right up here and say, okay, God, let's do it. Let's be public. Let's be honest. Let's be open. Let's see what happens. So start bringing the stuff in. You've got paper. You've got pencils. You've got crayons. You've got all that other stuff that we've mentioned. Start bringing it because they need it. And we are going as a church to make a difference in our community by touching the lives of our children. That's what God's called us to do as a church. God may be calling you as an individual to do all kinds of things. If he is, go do it. Get involved in a small group. We have a list of the small groups in your bulletin. Go get in one. If you can't find one at the right time for you, go host one. And if you need to know more about that, come talk to me. I'll explain it. It's simple. Grab a few people, start a small group. Let Jesus Christ change your life. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me. Normally, I'm on the floor doing this, but I can't walk in front of you because I don't have a mic, so we're just going to do it right here. But I want you to pray with me, and I want you to, as we pray, I want you to lift your heart up to God and have whatever conversation you need to have with him about being salt and light. Lord, we know so much, but we don't do so much. And so, Father, I pray that in the next 8 weeks, you're going to help us to focus not just upon learning, but upon applying what you've taught us and upon living it out. Help us to get out of our comfort zones. Help us to step out in faith. Father, I pray you're going to convict a whole lot of us in our hearts to, first of all, get in a small group and start new small groups. And secondly, Lord, that you'll convict us to get involved at La Sonida somehow, whatever way is best for us. We can't all do the same things, but we can all do something. And so, Lord, I pray that you will touch every person here at KCC and help us all to do something. And in that way, be salt and be light. Father, help us to leave this place committed to enlightening our world through Jesus Christ and changing it through him alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you and have a great week.